Well, turn with me, please, to the passage that we read in 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1, and reading again verse 39. 1 Kings chapter 1, and reading at verse 39. There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." They blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." Well, tonight we're continuing our studies in the life of this king, King Solomon. And I want us tonight to focus on the conspiracy to make Solomon king, and then the coronation of Solomon as king. The conspiracy to make Solomon king, and the coronation of Solomon as king. First we have then the conspiracy, that's in verses 11 to 31. And we see here that Nathan and Bathsheba conspire together to ensure that God's chosen king is placed on the throne. Nathan and Bathsheba conspire together to ensure that God's chosen king is placed on the throne. Verses 11 to 14 record the conversation between Nathan and Bathsheba. And before we proceed any further, remember the context. Verses 1 to 4 highlighted the demise of David. We were told in those verses that he was old and advanced in years. We were told that a young woman, Abishag the Shunammite, was employed in order to lie in David's bosom, in David's arms, to keep him warm. But not even this beautiful young woman can set the pulse of David racing. The king is old. The king is frail. And verses 5 to 10 then highlighted the rise of Adonijah, the son of David. He exalts himself, he puts himself forward, he thumps his chest and he says, "I will be king." He then surrounds himself with important, influential men who will support his kingship, and he throws a party at the serpent's stone to elevate his standing among the community. But he doesn't invite Zadok the priest, or Nathan the prophet, or Solomon, God's chosen king. So the king is frail, and the kingdom is fragile, and Solomon, God's chosen king, his life is now in danger. And at this moment, Nathan comes to Bathsheba, the wife of David, the mother of Solomon, and in verse 11, he tells her that Adonijah has made himself king, and David doesn't know it. In verse 12, he tells her that her own life and Solomon's life are now in danger. In verse 13, he tells her that she must remind David that Solomon was God's chosen king and that Adonijah is rebelling against this. And in verse 14, he tells her that while she is speaking with David, he himself will come into the room and he will back up what Bathsheba is saying to him. Verses 15 to 21 then record the conversation between David and Bathsheba. We're told in verses 15 and 16 that Bathsheba came before David and she bowed before him. She paid him homage. He may be old and frail. Another woman, Abishag the Shunammite, may be lying in his arms. But Bathsheba still honours David as her husband. And not only that, she still honours David as God's chosen king. And she reminds David in verse 17 that he had sworn before God that Solomon would be the next king. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, 23 and 29, we see God telling David again and again, Solomon's going to be the next king. And he won't simply be the next king, he will also be the builder of the temple of God. And because God had made these promises to David, David had gone and made promises to Bathsheba and said, "I promise you that Solomon will be king. Solomon will be my heir. Solomon is next in line." And that is what Bathsheba is reminding David of in verse 17, where she says to him, "My Lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne." Now stop there. It's very interesting that the name Bathsheba means daughter of the vow, daughter of the promise, daughter of the oath. And here is the daughter of the vow coming before this old king, and she is reminding him of the vows, the oaths, the promises that he had made to her and made before God. And she then proceeds to give David four key pieces of information. In verse 18, she tells him that Adonijah is now king, and David doesn't know it. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, we were told that David was king of his kingdom and he knew everything that was going on. But in 1 Kings chapter 1 verse 4, he doesn't know the young woman who is lying in his arms. And in verse 18, he doesn't know about an uprising in his kingdom that has begun in his own palace that is led by his own son. The king is frail and he doesn't know what's going on. And Bathsheba is saying, "Wake up, David." Then in verse 19, she tells him that Adonijah has the support of Abiathar the priest and Joab the commander of the army. In verse 20, she tells him the nation are now waiting on him for the decision that he's going to make. He may be old, he may be frail, he may be advanced in years, but the nation still look up to him. They still see him as the God's anointed king. They still see him as the guardian of God's kingdom. And then in verse 21, she tells him that her life and Solomon's life are in danger. And she's almost saying, "David, do you care about me as your wife? Do you care about Solomon as your son? If you do, you'll do something about this situation." And this then brings us to the conversation between Nathan and David in verses 22 to 27. Bathsheba's still speaking when Nathan comes in and the court officials say, "Here is Nathan the prophet. Here's the man who stands in the gap between men and God. Here's the man who speaks the true word of the true God with true power, whether people like it or not, whether people want it or not. Here is Nathan the prophet." And Nathan, like Bathsheba, comes before David and pays homage to him. He bows before this old king. And Nathan repeats the same information Bathsheba had given: God's king and God's kingdom are in great danger. But he adds two significant details. He tells David in verse 25 that Joab, Abiathar, and the army generals are shouting, "Long live King Adonijah." He's saying, "This is serious, David. Bathsheba and I aren't exaggerating. Adonijah is a very real threat." They're even saying, "Long live King Adonijah." And then he rebukes David in verse 27, asking if David has gone against God by declaring Adonijah to be king. He asks in verse 27, "Has this thing been brought about by my lord the king, and you have not told your servants who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" Nathan is very conscious that the shepherd of Israel is now a poor little wandering sheep. And he's saying to the shepherd of Israel, "Wake up! Get your act together. The king and kingdom are in danger." And verses 28 to 31 then record David's response to Nathan and Bathsheba's report. This part of the complicated drama now reaches a climax. David summons Bathsheba, the woman who he once risked his life and kingdom for, and he affirms that he had sworn that Solomon would be the next king after him. And then he swears by the Lord. He says, "May God curse me, may God kill me, if I don't keep this oath." He says, "I swear that Solomon will be made king and he will be sitting on the throne by the end of the day, before I'm too old, before I'm too frail, before I'm too infirm to do anything more." So Nathan and Bathsheba conspire together to ensure that God's king, Solomon, is placed on the throne. It's a divine conspiracy. And tonight, verses 11 to 31 call on us to do three very practical things. These verses call us to honour God's king. Honour God's king. You see, Nathan and Bathsheba honoured David as God's chosen king, even when he was old, even when he was frail, even when he was weak. And the gospel tells us that Jesus is the true and better king, better than David, who sits not on the throne of Jerusalem, but the throne of heaven. And he isn't feeble, he isn't frail, he isn't tired, he isn't confused, he isn't vulnerable, he isn't forgetful. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the everlasting to everlasting one, the one who is the eternal dwelling place of his people and the rock of ages for them. And we are called to honour this king. And we're called to honour him by praising him. And we are called to honour him by praying to him. And we are called to honour him by gathering with his people week by week to make much of him. Honour the king. Honour Jesus. But these verses also call us to believe God's kingdom promises. You see, Nathan and Bathsheba believed God's promises concerning his king and kingdom. And I want to ask tonight, do we believe the glorious promises concerning God's king and kingdom that are declared to us in the gospel? Do we believe the gospel promises? Do we believe the promise that Jesus is the chosen king with a glorious kingdom? Do we believe the promise that Jesus' kingdom is going to grow and it's going to extend as people repent and come into this kingdom? Do we believe the promise that Jesus' kingdom will be fully and finally realized in the new heavens and new earth when Jesus will return in power and majesty and splendor and glory? Do we believe that promise? Do we believe the promise that there will be no disease, no depression, no distress, no death in this future glorious kingdom, because there is fullness of joy, fullness of life, eternal pleasure at the right hand of the king of this kingdom? Do we believe the promise that this kingdom is never going to be destroyed, but it will endure forever, just as the name of the king of this kingdom will endure forever? Do we believe the kingdom promises? And finally, these verses call us to work for God's kingdom purposes. You see, Nathan and Bathsheba are working for God's kingdom. They're not sitting back saying, what will be. They're not sitting back saying, oh, well, God is sovereign and he'll work everything out. Nathan and Bathsheba take the initiative and they go to the king and they work for the king and they work for the kingdom. And we are likewise called to work for God's kingdom, and even our smallest acts may have far-reaching consequences. Your smallest act may have eternal repercussions. Don't ever underestimate what you can do for God's king and God's kingdom. It might be a conversation with a co-worker. It might be inviting someone to church. It might be spending time with someone who's going through a very difficult season, and you see them coming into church and their face looks so sad, they look so weary and worn out, and you say, I'm going to speak to this person, I'm going to help this person, I'm going to have coffee with this person. It might be opening your home up to other people. It might be supporting a missionary. It might be forgiving a brother or sister who has wronged you very badly and made your name like muck. It might be something so insignificant that no one this side of eternity will notice. But nothing is insignificant. Nothing is unimportant when it's for the honour and glory of God's great King Jesus. Nothing is unimportant. So tonight, verses 11 to 31 are asking us, are we honouring God's king? Are we believing God's kingdom promises? And are we working for God's kingdom purposes? That is the three questions. Are we honouring God's king? Are we believing God's kingdom promises? And are we working toward God's kingdom purposes? That's the conspiracy. This brings us second to the coronation, verses 32 to 53. And we see here that Solomon is recognized as God's chosen king and receives a royal coronation. Solomon is recognized as God's chosen king and receives a royal coronation. In verses 32 to 35, we see David's plan of action. He springs to life. And he says, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king. And the king said to them, take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. You shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be my king in my place. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. What a turnaround. Only a few verses ago, David was so old and weak, he couldn't keep himself warm. Only a few moments ago, when Bathsheba came to David in verse 16, he could only utter a Hebrew word of two syllables, which means, "What do you desire?" He could hardly speak. And now he's calling for Bathsheba, verse 28. And now he's reaffirming the oaths and promises that he had made, verses 29 and 30. And now he's calling for Zadok and Nathan and Benaiah, verse 32. And now he's giving detailed orders regarding Solomon's coronation, verses 33 to 35. What we see here is that a zeal for God's honor and glory and kingdom propels and motivates David to action. A zeal for God's honor and glory and kingdom propels and motivates David to action. And we might ask ourselves, what stirs us to life? What excites us? What motivates us? What is our burning passion? Is it our cars? Is it our wealth? Is it our work? Is it our finances? Is it our family? Is it our friends? Is it a favorite football team? Is it our clothes? Is it our looks? Is it politics? What excites us? What motivates us to action? Is it maybe zeal for God's kingdom? Is it a desire to see God's purposes and promises being worked out? Is it a longing to see God's king being honored, God's kingdom extending, God's name being glorified? Is that what excites you? For the teenagers here tonight, is that what you're going to live with? A zeal for the kingdom of God? A zeal to show how great Jesus is? We then come to Benaiah's brief but important prayer in verses 36 and 37. We read Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answer the king, "Amen. May the Lord, the God of my Lord the king, say so. As the Lord has been with my Lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David." Listen to what this mighty man is saying. He's honoring David by agreeing with his decision. He's honoring Solomon by affirming his kingship. But above all, he is honoring God by acknowledging that God is sovereign over every king. And he's praying, "Amen. May it be so. May God's king be blessed. May God's kingdom extend. And may God's name be glorified and hallowed in every part of the cosmos." What a prayer. And look how short it is. Some of you might be put off praying at the prayer meeting because you think, "My prayers are never long enough. If only I could pray like so-and-so." But your prayers don't need to be long for them to be kingdom prayers, for them to be prayers that God would use in his kingdom purposes. A very short prayer, two sentences, can be used greatly in the hands of a great God. And that is Benaiah. He prays two sentences, and God uses that prayer. And in verses 38 to 40, we're then given this opportunity to witness the coronation of Solomon. Zadok, Nathan, Benaiah, and David's personal bodyguard, the Kerethites and Pelethites, go down and have Solomon ride on the royal mule. Isn't that amazing? In verse 5, Adonijah exalts himself by having chariots and horsemen and 50 men run before him, announcing his kingship. And here in verse 38, Solomon is coming along and he's riding on a donkey. But it's no ordinary donkey. It's David's donkey. He is the recognized and authorized king of Israel and Judah. And Zadok then pours oil on Solomon's head, declaring him to be the anointed one. The one chosen by God, set apart by God, empowered by God for the kingdom purposes of God. And as the oil flows down his head, the trumpets blow, heralding this new era. And the people then cry out with loud voices, verse 39, "Long live King Solomon, long live King Solomon." And the men are shouting and singing, the women are singing and dancing, the children are dancing and jumping up and down, and the earth resounds in such a way, we're told in verse 39, that it splits open. What a scene! People celebrating this king so much that the earth explodes, the earth breaks, the earth bursts forth to the honour and glory of God and his king and his kingdom. And that then brings us to Jonathan's report in verses 41 to 48. In verse 41, we're told that Adonijah's party is nearly over. And Joab, the military man, the man who is always on the lookout, hears the trumpet. And he asks, what is this uproar in the city? More literally, what is this buzzing of bees in the city? What is going on in the city? And suddenly Jonathan, Abiathar's son, bursts onto the scene in verse 42. And Adonijah calls Jonathan a worthy man. And he says, well, Adonijah will bring us good news. But it's not good news for Adonijah. It is good news, it is gospel for those who love God and love God's king and love God's kingdom, but it ain't good news for Adonijah. Listen to Jonathan's report, verses 43 to 48. He says, David's made Solomon king. And Solomon now enjoys the support of the king's prophet, the king's priest, and the king's bodyguard. And Solomon has ridden on David's royal mule, and the people have cheered. And Solomon is now sitting on David's royal throne, and David's servants are congratulating David on this royal appointment. And what's more, Adonijah, David, who was so weak that he couldn't speak, is now praying, and he's singing, and he's saying, verse 48, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day. My own eyes seen it. We've not seen much of God in this chapter, have we? God seemed to be so absent from this narrative of political conspiracies and intrigues. But David, the man after God's own heart, the singer of the songs of Zion, sees the invisible hand of God's providence in all of this, and he says, blessed be the Lord, not blessed be Nathan, not blessed be Bathsheba, but blessed be the Lord who has put this king on my throne. You know, things can happen in your life and you wonder, is God there and does God care? You may go through a season in life and God seems to be absent and invisible. And sometimes it's only when you can look back like David is looking back here that you can see the hand of God's sovereign providence. And you will say he did all things well. Finally, verses 49 to 53 record Adonijah's homage to Solomon. In verse 49, we see Adonijah's supporters scattering as they hear about Solomon's coronation. In verses 5 to 10, Adonijah had gathered friends around him who would tell him exactly what he wanted to hear. But now, there we see that they're not true friends. When they hear the report about Solomon's coronation, they slip and slither away like venomous fork-tongued snakes when the chips are down. And I want to ask again for the young people here, what kind of friends do you have? Do you have friends who will support you? Or do you have friends like poor Adonijah had who will slip and slither away when things are tough? And Adonijah now panics and he clings to the horns of the altar, desperate that Solomon will swear that he won't put him to death by the sword. And Solomon responds in verse 52, if he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. And Adonijah and Solomon then have this meeting in verse 53, where we read, so Solomon sent, and they brought Adonijah down from the altar, and he came and paid homage to King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, go to your house. And it seems peace has been established. And that's the end of the story. But it's an uneasy peace. It's not going to last forever. Because Adonijah, this slippery, slimy fellow, is going to raise his head against God and against God's king and against God's kingdom in the coming chapters. But for now we see that Solomon is recognized as God's chosen king and receives a royal coronation. And tonight these verses give us a glimpse, just a little glimpse, of Jesus' future kingship. Jesus is the rightful king, the one who sits on the throne of David, And we see in Matthew's genealogy that he is even called the son of David because he is the physical descendant of David. And Jesus is the king who is anointed, not by a prophet, not by a priest, but by the Spirit of God. And he begins his ministry and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And Jesus, the anointed king, rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, who said that God's king would come to his people riding on a donkey. And Jesus is the anointed king of whom the crowds cheered, "Hosanna to the Son of David," as he rode into Jerusalem on this donkey. And Jesus is the anointed king who, as he hung naked and nailed onto the cross, what was above him on the cross? The sign that said, "The King of the Jews." And Jesus is the anointed king who has now risen from the dead. And he has taken his place on the throne of the universe at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is the one of whom the angels say, "Who is this exalted king? What glorious king is this? The Lord Almighty, he is king and strong in battle is King of Kings, Lord of Lords." That is the gospel, friends. The good news that Jesus is king and Jesus is Lord. It is the good news that Jesus is the ruler who freely offers us the salvation and safety that he has purchased and procured for his people with his own blood. And the gospel confronts us. And it asks us, have you acknowledged and surrendered to Jesus' kingship? Not with some of your life. Not with 99% of your life. Have you surrendered your all to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Have you submitted to his kingship with gladness, saying with Thomas, "Be Lord of me, be God of me"? Have you surrendered to his kingship with sincerity, knowing this is the king who knows our thoughts and our words and our deeds and our desires, and he knows that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," is actually one of his people? Tonight, if you are a Christian, and I hope that is true of every one of us, whether you are 5 years old or 95 years old, if you are a Christian, you can look at this Jesus as he is presented in the gospel, and you have every right and you have every reason to say, "Long live the King." That is the anthem of the Christian. Long live the King. Long live the King who welcomes the unworthy. Long live the King who died for the sinful. Long live the King who rose from the grave. Long live the King who has promised he's coming again. Long live the King who is reigning and will reign with justice and righteousness. Long live the King. And long live all the subjects of this King who live by faith in the Son of God. Because as long as the King lives, the people of the King will live. And if the King is eternal, and if the King is perfect, and if the King is glorious, so will his people be. Because he cannot be unfaithful. Long live the King. Amen.